You know, it's a great joy to worship God. And I believe you've been worshiping Him today in song. And maybe even bless God help us to do better, to worship Him more and more and more. He deserves all of our praise. When we see Him in glory one of these days, we will break forth into incredible praise, and we'll never quit praising Him forever. Those angelic beings, even now, you know, in Revelation say, the Bible says, they rest not day and night. Isn't that amazing? Saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and which is, and which is to come. They don't ever get tired of that. That can be something, doesn't it, Mike? It can be amazing. If we can get a glimpse of Him now, we do it now, to the extent. Our problem is we get our eyes on this stinking old world too much, and ourselves, and that would give us a call for discouragement. I really appreciated Brother Bradley's sermon today on the radio about that. We have our eyes on the Lord. We don't get afraid or worried, but we keep our eyes on circumstances or ourselves, we do. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lord more. We welcome each of you, and I want to give you a little rundown of what I've been preaching about, because I want to do this on purpose to keep your mind focused. This is the best I've done in a long time on a series. I'm real bad about getting on a series and then always punctuating it and coming in with something else and then coming back to it maybe later. But this time, I've only had one punctuation, which was last week when I preached on Psalm 51. I started this year out wanting to preach very much through the prayers of Paul. I love the prayers of Paul, and for years I've been wanting to do that. So we've really just got one I'm going to finish this morning. That's the short one in Philippians 1, 9-11. And I want to encourage you to memorize that prayer. And I want to encourage you to be spiritually ambitious, not naturally ambitious for money and fame and stuff. We ought to be spiritually ambitious. The Lord said in Psalm 81, He said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And so we ought to open our mouth wide for spiritual blessings. And the point I made in this prayer to Paul is that Paul never did even one time pray for material blessings. Now, he was not against that. I made it very plain. He even worked with his own hands to help out people who needed things. So he was not oblivious to their material needs. But he didn't focus on that in his prayers. And if we could ever get to the point where we are like that, we're going to be a lot better off spiritually. So we're all material minded, but just that's the way we are. When we pray, when you think about your prayer, what do you usually do first? Probably you go to the Lord and start asking him for a bunch of stuff. And He's the one that gives us everything we've got. But we can discipline ourselves by God's grace to say, Lord, let me be interested in spiritual blessings, number one, because those are the most important by far. They'll be here when all the other stuff burned up. I love what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talked about how we endure our afflictions while we look not at the things that are seen, the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen, they're eternal. But you know, we have a hard time getting a grasp on that, but it's the truth, though. We ought to be interested in our soul's welfare more than anything else. So the Apostle Paul prayed, asked for spiritual request, and we need to get a habit that God helped me to grow spiritually. So what I did here in this prayer, I'm going to quote it to you in a minute, in Philippians 1, 9-11, you ought to memorize that prayer, not the three verses. Then I went ahead and took one sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4-7, the characteristics of love, because one of the fruits of the Spirit He wanted us to abound in is love. So if we got to know what love is all about. If you want to go back and look at that again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4-7, that's the characteristics of love. So just read it every now and then. And then I said, well, if we're going to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, we need to look at that too. So I went over to the Galatians letter, chapter 5. But before I got the fruit, I said, we better get rid of all the works of the flesh first. Because you got to get rid of the bad stuff where you can do anything good. So I preached one sermon, or more than one sermon, on the works of the flesh there in Galatians 5:21. And then I've been getting on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'd already preached on love. And last week, the week before last, I meant to do more, but I got on joy. We got so joyful we couldn't get off of that, so I fed it on joy. But I'm going to try to finish today if I can. Now, what I'm going to do next time, if the Lord willing, after I get through this, if you want to get ahead of me, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and memorize that prayer from verse 15-23. It's a great prayer. And if I live long enough and the Lord leads, when I get through that, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, start with verse 14, and go down to the end of the chapter also. You're talking about some tall cotton that you say in the country. That's some real stuff in there. In Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3. I'll tell you what you do. You try this sometime. You memorize those prayers. Let me give you an experiment. You try it. You memorize those prayers and say them over and over again. And someday God's going to bless you with such a great spirit, you're going to want to shout while you're out walking and praying. You're going to get so filled and flooded with what you're asking God for, you're going to be overwhelmed. That doesn't happen to me all the time. I wish it did. I'm so carnal-minded, it doesn't happen like I would. But I tell you, sometimes I get transcended out of this whole world almost just thinking about those incredible prayers. So if you need some food for your soul, memorize those prayers and meditate on them a whole lot. I hope you'll be praying for me now. Though, let's go back to the Galatian letter. What I want to do is finish up on the fruit of the Spirit here. Let me quote the prayer first of all, I promise, though. What we're doing to focus ourselves again, what I've been trying to preach on, is the prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9-11. This is what Paul said. in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. That's what we... Well, pray that for yourself and pray for your church members, your family members. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Lord, I pray our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We might approve things that are excellent. We might be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. We may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Well, back to Galatians chapter 5, 22 now. Chapter 5, verse 22. Let's try to, and let's say, God, help us today. I want to speak on some of these. There's the seven fruit of the Spirit. They said fruit of the Spirit here, but I'm calling them fruit sometimes. But anyway, I want to speak on, if the Lord bless me today, I'd like to talk on peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's a lot to cover there. I'll do it the best I can. If anybody wants on my sermon notes, when I get through today, let me know. I'll give you a copy of my notes. I don't usually use a lot of notes, but I have this time because I want to get some definitions. All right, he said, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Let me read you a great definition of peace. And I'm just hitting the highlights on all these graces. The Bible is full of these. A whole series of sermons can be preached on each one of these fruits of the Spirit. Here's one of my favorite definitions I got. Here's peace. Now, do you want peace? God says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The tranquil state of a soul. I like that, tranquility. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it to you again. Peace is the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. That's wonderful. We need that peace, and the peace is a rare quality today in the world we live in. But we need peace. Now, let me give you one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament before I get down and give you a few New Testament verses. My wife and I, our theme of our marriage, this is our verse. We settled on a verse. Our verse is Isaiah 26:3. I don't know how many times we've said that to each other. Even sometimes being in India, I remind her on the phone, honey, let's remember Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isn't that a glorious verse? I spoke about that a little bit Sunday night, about focusing on God and his attributes. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Sometimes we go through tremendous trials. We don't see how we're going to get through them. We look at the circumstances. We won't have that peace. But if we keep our mind stayed on him, his attributes, then we'll have that peace. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth thee. And you know, there's several reasons we ought to want to be peaceful. Not just, of course, we have a selfish reason. We just want to not have that turmoil of soul that glorifies God when we're peaceful. You know, when people sometimes go through a terrible trial, and then they come and they give a good testimony of how their faith, and it just amazes people. How in the world can they have peace like that? Now, let me show you the Savior, my friends, wanted us to be peaceful. He spent, if you want to read something beautiful, read 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. That's the last conversation, extended conversation, Jesus Christ had with his disciples before he went to the cross. That's the night that he was betrayed. He spent time with the disciples. He washed their feet that night. He prayed the Lord's high priestly prayer that night in the 17th chapter of John. It begins in 13, goes through 17, and then keep on going until his crucifixion. So what does Jesus Christ want his disciples to have? He knows they're going to go through some tremendous turmoil. The sheep, the shepherd's going to be smitten. The sheep are going to be scattered. They're going to be bewildered. Because, see, he knew what was coming. He knows all things. He knew what was going to be. Here they are in this peaceful room. But he knows in just a little while, through tremendous violence against his own precious person. So what does he want to leave his disciples with? And they're going to be living in a world filled with turmoil their whole life. They were glorious in their preaching, but they lived in a world full of turmoil. Let's read just two excerpts from this wonderful conversation the Lord Jesus Christ had his disciples on that last extended conversation before he went to his suffering. John 14:27. I love this. He talked to his precious disciple that he loved so much. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, the world can't give peace like he can. The world can give temporary peace and an elusive peace. When we think we're doing well in our health and we got plenty of money and we don't have anybody threatening us, we can have some kind of elusive peace. But my friend, he said, "I give peace. not the world giveth peace. I give lasting, permanent peace that does not depend upon circumstances. And something I think I learned from this. Listen, what's the contrast? If our heart is troubled and afraid, we're not having that peace. Let's look at the contrast here. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You know, Brother Bradley preached this morning. I hope you heard that about fear not. And so, my friend, we tend to fear, don't we? We're fearful creatures. We're fearful. Aren't you fearful? We're fearful creatures. So the Lord continuously tells His disciples, fear not, be not afraid. He did the same thing to Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua had a very difficult job. He had to follow Moses, and he led people of Israel into Canaan's land. And you read that first chapter of Joshua, it's amazing how many times the Lord told Joshua, Joshua, be strong, be of a good courage, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. We need to hear that all the time. But I'm going to give you a little clue, friends. The only way we can do that, you've got to be in the Bible. You can't be a lazy Christian. You've got to be in the Scriptures on a daily basis with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be in a prayer life to have this kind of peace I'm talking about. You won't come any other way. The world won't give it. So I just want to encourage you about that. Look also in John chapter 16, verse 33. Same conversation Jesus is having with His disciples. These things have I spoken unto you. That's John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Be of good cheer. The peace of God that God wants to have. Now, let me talk just a minute about the basis of that peace. We don't deserve this kind of peace. In fact, you know, the wicked don't have any peace. Isaiah said in 57:21, you think about this. Isaiah 57, don't turn there. I'll just read it to you. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. In fact, I think about even the book of Jude. He talked about it's like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. My friend, we don't deserve peace. If we had to depend on ourselves, we would not have peace. I tell you, what we deserve is enmity with God. Because God is a holy God. We cannot imagine how holy God is. I wish He'd show us His holiness sometimes. I say it with trepidation and fear. Because if He does, we're going to have a tremendous reaction. People in the Bible who have ever seen the holiness of the Lord, like Isaiah did in chapter 6, what did he do? Somebody quoted one of the prayers this morning, I believe. He said, Lord, he said, we're unclean. I think Brother Jarrett did, in fact. He said, Lord, I'm a man. He said, woe is me. Say, he saw the Lord high lifted up. His train filled the temple. That's Isaiah 6. A man who's a born again child of God. A man who's a great preacher. But yet he sees the Lord in His glory. He said, woe is me. I'm a people of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory. He recognized, my friend, his vile, filthy being, but the holiness of God. In fact, our God is so great and so holy, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, who only hath immortality, who dwells in a light that no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, how can we have peace with one like that? We're vile sinners. He demands perfection. How in the world can we have peace? Well, let's read about the basis of our peace. Over in the book of Ephesians, I'll read you a pretty extended passage here. The fact that Paul's going to mention the word peace three times here. Three times in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He's going to mention this word peace three times. All right, that's Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For He is our peace. He's thinking of Jesus Christ. He's thinking of Jesus Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off, to them are nigh. The basis of our peace is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ. My friend, sin had to be answered for. See, what God can't do what we can do. What I can do, I can sweep sin on the road. I've got children, and sometimes I can just forget about it. God can't forget about it, still be God. He can't just forget about it because He's a holy God. So the only way I can have peace is that sin that stands between me and Him is atoned for and paid for. And that literally happened on Calvary. The sin we commit today, the sin we will commit today, the sin we commit the rest of our life, not just sin in general, as some people pray, brothers and sisters, sins, S-I-N-S, sins, who His own self bear our sins and His own body on the tree, we being dead to sins, you live in righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Isn't that amazing? So He is our peace. He's the one who, in his own flesh, destroyed the enmity, the law of commandments, contained ordinances, and made peace between us and God. Now we can actually talk to God and he's our friend because the barrier of that sin had been removed. What a glorious truth that is. That's what you call peace with God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, here's what Paul said about it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what we can have now, what a child of God can have? This is wonderful. Because I have peace with God, I can have the peace of God. There's a difference there. I couldn't have the peace of God if I didn't have peace with God. If I have peace with God through the blood of the cross. So now I can, in a practical, daily way, have the peace of God. Let's read that one over in Philippians chapter 4. This is two of my favorite verses. If you hadn't got these memorized, memorize them today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, we talk about the peace with God we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. The peace that God gives to His children. Look at this. This is wonderful language. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He said, be careful for nothing. Now, what's he talking about there? He does not mean carefree in the sense the world talks about carefree. What he means is don't be overly anxious. He doesn't mean it to be a fool, just a foolhardy individual who doesn't even think about things. He doesn't mean that at all. This is the same word that Jesus Christ used in Matthew. He says, take no thought for the morrow. Same word. It means take no anxious thought for the morrow. Let me say this, friends. If you have got to the point where you're so distraught by your troubles and your trials that you can't really, it hinders your fellowship with God, that's what he's talking about. Now, we can't go through life easy. Life's not easy. It wasn't intended to be easy. Job said, and he meant it, Brother Kevin, you know this to be true. Man that is born of woman in a few days and a full of trouble. The sooner we can realize that, the better off we'll be. You young people need to realize that. We don't live in a happy, carefree life. Even young people don't. But if we get to the point where we're distracted to the point, we can't worship God anymore, we've gone too far. So let that be your measure, your guide. I'm reading the Bible here, but I really can't see what's on those pages because, and I've had this happen, and you have too often. I can't really understand this because my problems keep coming before my eyes, and I just can't concentrate on the Word of God. Or I try to pray. I want to pray, and I want to worship God. But when I worship God, what really comes to my mind is those terrible problems I can't handle. That's what he's talking about right there. I come to the house of God, and the man's preaching a good sermon, and it's coming out of the Word of God, but I just really can't concentrate. My mind keeps going back to those terrible troubles I can't solve. I can't really worship the Lord. That's what he's talking about. So let's look at that now. Be careful for nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and that word supplication means a fervent request for specific need. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't forget your thanksgiving. That's what's wrong sometimes. We forget what God's done for us in the past. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what did he say would happen? And the peace of God. What kind of peace, Lord, is it? It's the peace of God that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? If that doesn't happen instantaneously, just keep on keeping on. He didn't say you just like, it's like turning on a light switch, and you say, okay, God, here's my request, where's my peace? It doesn't happen that way all the time. In fact, it very rarely happens that way. What does it mean? It means I stay before a throne of grace and meditation and prayer till I experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes people can be so peaceful, and they say, how in the world can they be so peaceful? It don't make sense they can be so peaceful. Sure, it doesn't make sense. It transcends, my friends, what is the world called normal. Isn't that wonderful? Let me just quote it to you again. Now remember, because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the peace of God is available for His children. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let me make one more final point about peace to move on to another grace here, one of these fruits. What enhances our peace is the degree of faith we're exercising at that moment. See, we have a problem with weak faith. We're like the man who cried out in the Bible, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the way to really strengthen faith, and here again, you say, Brother Zach, you keep saying this about everything. I know I do it. I do it on purpose. The only way to keep faith strong, my friend, is to stay in the Word of God. See, faith doesn't create stuff like the world said it does. Some of these charismatics, and I'm not crashing on all charismatics, I don't mean to say anything derisively, but my friend, the false part of that is, they say, faith creates things. We have the seed faith. We can speak things into existence. That's not what faith's about in the Bible. You know what faith does? What does faith do, Sister Nell? It just lays hold on and believes the Word of God. That's what it does. Now, you hear what I said? Faith lays hold on and believes what God said in His Word. Let me give you a definition of faith, the most concise one in the Bible. It's a Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So let me read you a verse. So we say we need to ask God, Lord, help me to increase the exercise of my faith. Then to that degree, I'll have more peace. And I'll read you the verse here in Romans chapter 15. This is 15:13. Now the God of hope in Romans 15:13 filled you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the stronger my faith, the greater my peace. So my friend, peace, that tranquil state of mind that loves the Lord and believes God has died for my sins and will take care of my needs. That's that wonderful grace we need to strive to obtain. Let's move on to the next one now. Paul said also in Galatians chapter 5 about one of these fruits of the Spirit here. He says long-suffering. Let me read you a definition of long-suffering. This is different from the word patience. The word patience means to simply endure. But this long-suffering is different. I didn't know that. Well, I knew it, but I'd forgotten about it until I studied it again afresh. Let me tell you what this long-suffering is. It's self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. It's opposed to wrath and revenge. It's patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. And another man said it the same way, a little bit different. He said it characterizes the person who, in relation to those who annoy, oppose, or molest him, exercises patience. He refuses to yield to passion or outbursts of anger. What is this long-suffering? You're suffering wrong, really. You're suffering wrong, not retaliating. That's what that is. That's what this word means. Now, the word patience, another word, means there's a little bit different meaning, but I won't get on that right now. It's a little bit different shade of meaning. Long-suffering is an individual who really suffers wrong, and they don't retaliate. Let me give you an example. God exercised long-suffering to the wicked world. To us, too, but especially the wicked world. Look over Romans chapter 9, that great chapter on the sovereignty of God. And my friend, listen, what kind of world do we live in today? Think about this with me for a moment. How are they treating God today, in our world today, in the United States? How are they treating God? See what I'm saying? How are they treating God in San Francisco? He says sodomy is a vile sin. How are they treating God today? How are they treating God in Massachusetts? How are we treating Him in Memphis, by the way? Why don't He come down and just wipe us out like He did Sodom and Gomorrah? Right now. That's what we deserve. Look what Romans 9:22 says. What if God, willing to show His wrath, to make His power known, endured with much long suffering, give us a wrath fit into destruction. Now, He's going to bring the judgment down someday, but right now He's long suffering, isn't He? Well, He's our example. We can be long suffering also. Great wrongs done to God, but He's long suffering. He has His reason for that. Brethren, we must also have that trait of long suffering. And you know what amazes me? We need to sometimes even exercise it in the church. You say, well, I know we have to exercise wrong suffering in the world, but you know what it said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3? Talking to the Church of Jesus Christ at Ephesus. In fact, I preached on this here a year or so ago. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, for bearing one another in love. You know there'd be times we're going to be wronging each other? Let me tell you something, friends. You know, I've been at Grace Chapel a long time. I preach this lots, and I keep preaching it. I'm going to keep preaching it until I die, if I have a sound mind. And when I'm dead, you keep on preaching it. You always work hard here to have Christian unity. I appreciate Brother Jarrett's prayer this morning also, Jarrett, on that. Let me tell you, friends, you young people, you've watched us old people work problems out, haven't you? And so far, we've been able to work them out in a godly way. And we will have problems about every now and then, because we're sinners and human beings. All young people, listen to me. And sometimes, when problems come, people get discouraged. I'm heading for the tall grass. This Christianity is not for me. You've made a big mistake when you've done that. You know better out there. It makes a lot worse. You've got to just stick it out and work them out godly, in a godly way. But you must remember this. We are sinners. We are sinners. And sometimes we may surprise each other. I may sometimes, Richard Creekmore may say, boy, I didn't know Brother Zach was had that. I knew he was a bad sinner, but not that bad. I hope you'll say it, Richard. He may say it someday. He made a boo-boo. But he shouldn't surprise him too much. See, I read a book one time on leadership, talking about Robert E. Lee. And I was really struck by one quote it said about Lee. One reason he was a good leader was he did not expect perfection out of his men. You know why he didn't? Because in a theological way, he believed in total depravity. He knew men were basically bad, not basically good. So he's not surprised when that trait manifested itself even some of his trusted generals. So he wouldn't just jump all over and chew them all out. And that's what we got to be with each other also. Wives, let me tell you something. I've got a clue for you wives. So this is true. I know you don't think Jeff's a sinner, but he is. And Jeff, she is one too, believe it or not. I'm serious about that. No kidding, though. My friend, if that wife sometimes messes up, go ahead and forgive her. She's just an old sinner, just like you are. And even when our kids mess up, we can't just sweep them to the rug. We've got to discipline them. They've got to behave themselves. But we don't have to just go bazonkers when they do manifest that they're a depraved individual. And so when church members do that, my friend, we must exercise long-suffering to one another. We don't have to do that. We just got to do that. Let me give you another verse on that. Now go to another grace. Well, I'll give you two more. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I love Colossians 3. Here he's talking about putting on something. It's almost like we're putting on some garment, putting on the garment of righteousness here. And he's talking to the church members here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We've got to put long-suffering on as a grace. Now, as a pastor, I've got to really exercise long-suffering on what I ought to be. Because sometimes people may exasperate a pastor. Yeah, I'm going to give you a clue. Pastor's not easy, really. I like to preach better than I like to pastor. And I do enjoy pastoring, really. I mean, I know God wants me to do that, but sometimes I don't really like. Do you always enjoy doing stuff? Do you, mom and daddy, always enjoy being a mom and daddy? When a kid ain't behaving, you like it? You got to keep on doing it, but you don't probably enjoy that part of it. Well, that's the way pastoring is. But I tell you, Mike, you better remember when you go to Gadsden, you better remember this verse right here, okay? Look what he says over my friend in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Sometimes a man will preach, and he'll preach, and he'll preach, and he'll preach. And then it looks like they haven't heard a thing he said. I'm not saying you're that way. I'm not saying you're not either, but I mean, I don't know. But seriously, no kidding. Sometime a man will preach, and he'll preach about something, and then they'll go through a crisis, and they'll remember the thing he said. Well, he'd get mad if he wanted to. Take it personally, he shouldn't do that. Here's what Paul told Timothy. This is Paul's last message to Timothy. Now, some of you guys are preachers already. Some of you will be called preachers. You better listen to this one. Here's what he said in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Just go ahead and keep on doing long suffering. Even if somebody bows their neck up at you a little bit, don't retaliate. Just keep on preaching, love them, and keep on preaching. So, my friend, there's two graces we looked at this morning. Hope you'll think about both those. We talked about both long suffering and also about the other grace I talked about, as far as we got with peace. All right, let me go to the next one. This is a great grace. I love this one. I've got two word pictures for you on this one. It's gentleness. And I think that to show you some places where this is mentioned and even translated differently will help you. It really talking about, really the idea here is sweetness. Let's have a sweet disposition. It's just, the word gentle means it, of course. It's a sweetness. It's a pleasantness. It's a benignity. You're being benign. And the word picture that thrilled me when I studied this out was over in Luke 5:39, he talked about old wine being better wine. And that word better is this word right here. It's sweet wine. What do you do? It's not harsh, see? That new wine is kind of harsh and cutting. But when a wine mellows, you know, don't you like the word mellow? Mellow is almost a synonym for this word right here. I've talked about people. In fact, I've got a preacher friend of mine who used to be just really, really, really hard to get along with. And he got married. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but you know who it is. And people say, you know, he just mellowed. He just mellowed. Well, he had. He just mellowed. He didn't even get along with. And one time he didn't have any kids, so he knew how everybody would raise their kids, you know. Well, he got a bunch of them now, boy. And some of them, you know, they're really a challenge to him. So he's mellowed. And so we need to be mellowed each other. We don't need to be afraid. I've known people who got converted to Jesus Christ and had such a zeal. When they shake hands with you, it's a threat. How you doing? It's almost like, what do you mean? What have I done wrong, you know? And we don't need to be that way. We could be that way. We should be that way. So that's what this word really means right here. This word, we need to be gentle with each other. That's one of those fruits of the Spirit. And then another place it's used, when it's not translated gentle, is over in Matthew chapter 11:30. And Jesus Christ says, my yoke is, say it, easy. My yoke is easy. Nothing galling about the yoke of Jesus Christ. A yoke designed to make it easy for an animal to pull something, right? it's not designed to hurt the animal, to make it easy to pull it. So isn't that wonderful? So easy is translated to King James. It's translated better. We're talking about wine. It's a sweet spirit. My friend, let's work on that gentleness. Now, you know, some people just have a more of a nature that way, but he's not talking here about natural traits. He's talking about we can all develop these graces. Somebody may have more of a natural type of a melody like that, but he means this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is not just a natural grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can cultivate this. And I'm one of the worst in the world that need to work on that. And husbands, we need to work on it. Because it's just the opposite of the word translated in the Colossian letter. It says, husbands, love your wives, and be not, come on, man, what does it say? Bitter against them. That word, pick rhino. It means to be cutting or sharp. This word's the opposite of that. It's an antonym of that. We don't need to be cutting or sharp. We need to be gentle. And I need to work on that. We men probably all need to work on that, because if Paul had not thought necessary, and the Holy Spirit, of course, did it, Paul would not have singled that out probably for husbands besetting sin. We men tend to be cutting and sharp sometimes. We don't need to do that. We need to be gentle with everybody. So all that's a great fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go into the next one. Goodness. And I did a lot of study on this word goodness. I did all these. And I've got this distilled down. And the basic meaning of goodness here is, let me tell you what it is. The basic meaning, when you just boil it all down, put it all together, put it in a pot and boil it out, it means a disposition to hurt nobody, but to do all the good you can to somebody. That's what it is. You look it up now if you don't believe it. Get your books out. Look them up. It means a disposition to not hurt anybody. Do all you can to help folks. That's what that word goodness means right here. Mentioned four times in King James Version. Now, let me tell you a verse I want to talk to you about on this goodness. So let's have that trait in our lives. I want to be helpful as much as I can to everybody. I don't want to hurt anyone. That's goodness. That's wonderful. That's goodness. Now, if we're going to be able to help each other out, we've got to have that goodness. And I'm going to quote you a verse of Scripture. I read you one right here. You heard me talk about this before. Jay Adams, who's a great Christian counselor, based his entire system of counseling on this verse right here. Now, he brought the book Competent to Counsel. Competent to Counsel. That means that Christians are able to counsel each other. You remember that? That a revolution started back in the 1970s. I'm thankful he did. Here's what happened in the Christian world. The Christians gave up an area they should not have given up. They gave up the world of psychology, counseling each other. Because the psychologists made it feel like, well, if you don't have a professional degree and able to get into people's psyches, which I don't know what a psyche is anyway, do you? We can't get those psyches in there. And you peel back those layers, like old Campolo said, and what do you find? You peel back, you still find an onion in there. But anyway, seriously though, no kidding. The psychiatrist got to believe, well, you people, you pastors are good on Band-Aids. But you get some real serious problem, and that's for the professionals. Well, the professionals are just about to ruin our country, aren't they? So what Adams did was, he said, I'm going to read the Bible and find out about this. He said, listen, Christians are competent to counsel one another. Brothers, that's the truth. We need to go to each other for help. But we got to have some certain qualifications, even as Christians, and we're able to help anybody. Let's read them in Romans 15:14. Well, if you want to be helpful, strive for these. Romans 15:14. There's this word goodness used here. Here's what Paul said in Romans 15:14. And I myself also, this is Romans 15:14. He's speaking to everybody in Rome now, all the Christians in Rome. Not just to the men, not just the deacons, not just the preachers. He's speaking to the saints there at Rome. He said, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now, he's Christians in general here in Rome. That ye also are full of goodness, this trait we just talked about. You have a disposition to help folks, you don't hurt anybody. And full of knowledge, which is obviously Bible knowledge, and therefore able also to admonish one another. That word admonish means counsel. Isn't that wonderful? So what's the qualification of being a counselor? You've got to be good. You've got to have a disposition to help. You do not want to hurt. And you also got to have a head full of Bible knowledge. That's wonderful, precious friends. Good old Tony Machiavelli used to call, he said, you know, when a Christian is walking close to God, when a Christian is walking close to God, they got what he calls sanctified common sense. I like that term. I like that. When we need some help from somebody, don't go to some professional, go to some dear old brother or sister in Jesus Christ who maybe had done a lot of suffering in their lives. They know the Bible. And they can, and you say, if you can't get your soul soothed in the presence of somebody like that, just walk with God for a long time. We've got so many resources, Sister Victoria, the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't even use them sometimes. Listen, folks, we've got these old saints who've gone through the fire, who proved by their lives they love Jesus Christ. They've suffered, but they've overcome problems by the Word of God, how we ought to be using those resources in the Church of Jesus Christ. But we'll sometimes run to everybody else first. We should not be doing that. So goodness is one of those traits. Now let's go to faith. And you know what faith really means here, probably? I know faith is talking about the spirit of this grace of faith, and that may be talking about the grace of faith. If it's talking about the grace of faith, let me give you a short definition of that. The grace of faith is almost a synonym with eternal life. I don't really think that we're talking about right here because of the context, but I'll tell you what I think it means in a minute. The grace of faith is something you get when you're born again. The grace of faith is spiritual sensitivity. It's like having spiritual senses. You know, we talk about the senses here, the eyes, the seeing, the hearing, the smelling. Well, faith is a spiritual sense. That's a subjective grace. It's what you lay hold on God with, that God give you. But I don't really think it's talking about that here, because faith, this word faith can mean faithfulness. I really believe the context talking about faithfulness. Fidelity. Dependability. I think that means, if somebody wants to say this talking about the grace of faith, I won't argue with you about that. Because that's what the word's there, pistis. But I think the context here, it would let us say, since he talked about human behavior anyway, it's the grace of faithfulness. And brethren, we need that grace today. We need to listen, young people, you need to be dependable. We all need to be dependable. We don't have a world full of dependability today at all. We need to trust each other. That if Kevin Paul says he's going to do something, he's going to do the best he can to do it. You don't want to get the reputation of saying, well, I don't know, he said he'd do it, but he never said what he said he'll do. He never showed up on time. He doesn't pull his share. He kind of rides in the wagon and let everybody pull him. Brethren, we don't need that in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful. In fact, it said in the Corinthian letter, a preacher needs to be faithful. He must be faithful. It said in the Corinthian letter, it's required in stewards that a man be successful. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It said it's required in stewards a man be faithful. Now, a steward is somebody who's dispensing what belongs to someone else. It's like a foreman. He says it's required in stewards a man be faithful. Friends, let's be faithful. Let's be dependable. Okay? Now, I'm going to move on to a star grace. I can't say too much about meekness. I hope I'm not going too fast. I hope I'm not snowing you. If I can, you can have those armor bolts. Because these are all powerful graces I'm talking about. Brethren, I must spend some time on meekness. What a grace this is. I'm going to read you some definitions. It's a grace. I want to memorize some of these definitions. What a grace meekness is. What a necessary grace. It's a powerful grace. Let me read it to you. I've got to read quite a bit here. It's such a tremendous grace that men like R.C. Trench, who is a great Greek scholar, talk about it. Vine copied from him. Other men talk about it. They just hardly knew what to say. As they study this in the classical literature, study it in the biblical literature, and talk about the meaning of the word, the context. It's an incredible word, folks. It's an incredible word. I wish I memorized some of these definitions. Were you ready for this? We want to be meek, brother. Listen, the Savior was a meek individual. Look, meekness does not mean weakness. Let me say that first of all. Meekness does not mean weakness. In fact, meekness implies power. It implies power. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. He's meek and lowly. He had a powerful. Listen, you know what meekness is? As I read, I'm going to get further. Meekness is power under control. It's under control. And we're not meek just toward men. We're meek toward God first. Let me start reading to you. Ready? I hope you'll think about this. This is a mouth-watering. This is mouth-watering to the appetite of a child of God. Listen, this is wonderful grace. It's an inwrought grace of the soul. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. You're meek towards God before you meek toward men. Law does not meek toward God. I'll explain it to you in a minute. If I can step on a few toes, I'll be doing you a favor. You may not be meek towards God. Let me ask you a question. Do you do a lot of squirming? Do you do a lot of squirming under circumstances? Then you're not being meek toward God. You keep trying to get out of the trials God put you under, maybe in the wrong way trying to get out of them, you're not being meek towards God. Listen, I was like, guest preaching to himself today, too. Listen, it's an inwrought rest of the soul. The exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. Now get this. It's that temper of the Spirit in which we accept His dealings with us is good. God's dealings with us is good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting. The meek heart does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. Some of you young people who are not getting to marry the right one, listen to me. That one thing comes to my mind. Somebody who's not making enough advances in their life fast enough. That meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men. Out of his sense that these evil men with their insults and injuries, which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by God for chastising and purifying. My friend, we have wicked people that trouble us sometimes. It'll probably get worse. But we've got to realize, God, you're sovereign. You're allowing this to happen for my good. You didn't cause it, God. It's their fault. But yet, Lord, you know you could keep this individual from hurting me if you wanted to. But for some reason, God, you're letting this come to my life. Because you see I need to be purified and great lay hold on you. Meekness is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ in the fruit of power. Now, get this sentence. This is a fantastic sentence. This next one is just an incredible sentence. Described negatively, it's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. Now, get this. It is the equanimity of spirit that's neither elated nor cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. That is rich. Let me read that last one to you again. Brethren, it's that calmness of spirit that's not elated nor cast down by circumstances because it's not occupied with itself at all. What's it occupied with? The glory of God. Isn't that amazing? See, my friend, this is a tremendous thing to shoot for, isn't it? By God's precious grace. I want more of this. Don't you want more of this? I would like to say, God, let me be meek. That is, if something real good happened to me, I won't get just elated. I'll be glad. But if something real bad happened, I won't get downtrodden too much, Lord, because really my focus is not on myself at all. My focus is on you. My friend, that's wonderful grace. I love that wonderful grace. That's some powerful stuff, isn't it? Then another man said this. He said the same thing, but just a different way, so I like to do this. It's the attitude of mind and behavior which arising from humility, because unity, meekness and humility go together in the Scriptures, those two words, two different words. It's the attitude of mind and behavior which arising from humility disposes one to receive with gentleness and meekness whatever may come to him from others or from God. I love that. I want to be that way. Now let me give you a couple of Scriptures on this. Matthew 11, our Savior set the example. Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." I've already used this quotation, close around here already today for another purpose. Jesus Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your soul." Isn't that wonderful? Somehow, friends, the meekness that he has causes us to find rest in our soul. So I'm saying if we're meek towards each other, people will find rest in our presence also. Let's be meek. If I'm a meek individual, then other people who are with me, I'll help them to find rest by my attitude. Now, Jesus Christ said this, as you know, in Matthew 5, we all have some degree of this. We're born again. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." If we're a real child of God, we're going to have some meekness. Sisters, let me talk to you sisters a minute. I talk to the men now, so you got to say, you know, it's time for you now a little bit. We men should not be bitter. We should be sweet. But sisters, you've got to help us out a little bit. Because your meek will help us to be sweet. And Peter, he really emphasized this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. You know what this is. You can probably quote it for me. Some of you sisters could. Talking about the woman, I won't read the whole context, but let it be the head man of the heart, talking about the woman cultivating her soul. Let it be the head man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's a rare quality today. You won't get that out of Self magazine. You won't get that out of Cosmopolitan, all this other trash that you see at the grocery store. You're going to find it in the Bible. You're not going to get that out of Women's Lib. And we got some sweet big sisters at Great Chapel, but keep working on it, sister, because you're not going to get any help in the world. And I know by experience, being a man, Judy Meek, usually, she's a lot better Christian than I am. But she's a sinner, so she's not always perfect, see? But I tell you, I've told this 1,000 times, it's the truth. When she's really meek, she can write the ticket. A man who's born again can't hardly fight a meek spirit. So, sister, I mean that. You're not manipulating your husband, you're doing what God's Word says. When you're meek, a man who's what he ought to be, he can't fight that. She got that sweet, precious spirit. She's not self-assertive. She's not trying to have her way. She's not rolling over and playing like a rug either. I'm not talking about that. I don't believe in that. I think a woman, we men cannot submerge our women's personality. It's wrong for us to do that. God never told us to treat women that way. They're by our side, not under our feet, dear brothers. He didn't say Adam took something out of his foot. He got it on his rib by his heart right there, by his side. But you precious sister, work on that, meekness. And then preachers, you've got to have it. And anybody trying to help you, I'm going to read this to you. You pray for me to have it. Because sometimes I may have to do some sharp rebuking, and sometimes you may have to do some sharp rebuking. If I can be weak, it'll help. Let me read that to you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The servant of the Lord, this is 1 Timothy 22, I'm reading verse 24 and 25. And let's all pray for the Lord to help us to be this way when we have to talk to somebody and give them some pretty strong correction. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And God, perfect, will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and taken captive by him at his will. We've got to instruct people in meekness. Have a sweet spirit in meekness for what we need to do. Do you like that grace? I hope you'll meditate on it some. Let me go down to the last one, my friends, which is temperance. You know what temperance means, don't you? It's self-control. It's self-control. We've got our appetites under control, our sensual appetites, our sexual appetites, our eating appetites, our appetites, our temper, our anger appetites. It's just, we're under control. It's a hard grace to develop, but let's go to a couple places that may help us. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's so important to develop self-control. We live in a world that's not filled with self-control. People do, they want to do what they want to do the day which. Nobody wants to put anything off that they want. But Paul knew it was necessary to practice self-control. We've got to have self-mastery. And it's hard to get sometimes. I recommend fasting myself and things like that. Fasting has helped me sometimes when I start losing control in any area. If it's eating, that usually, I'll tell you what I found out. I don't know what you found out, so I'm not. If I lose control of my eating, I usually control other areas also at the same time, usually. It kind of just goes, my temper and everything's out of control. And it's kind of an indication that, you know, I need to get a hold of myself by God's grace. So sometimes fasting may be the thing to do. Our tongue is something we need to control. But I want to show you how important it was to Paul. And now I'm going to show what a determination Paul had about this, and we'll be through. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll read verse 24 through 27. Temperance is self-control. What that means, self-control. All right, let's start at verse 24 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. There's your word temperate right there. Kin word to the one temperance. It's the same root word. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an corruptible crown, but we ain't incorruptible. He means an athlete here who is under strict training rules. He's controlling himself. He's exercising. He's not being lazy, but he's also not eating wrong. He's to take care of himself. He's just being disciplined here. He said, we do this to get an incorruptible crown. So he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And I would already mean beateth by what I'm doing. And then look at the why he did it, verse 27. But I keep under my body. I've got my body under control. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It's like a man getting a bridle on a horse or something. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, if I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm afraid I can so misbehave myself and lose control of myself and commit some sin, my ministry would be finished. I don't think he's afraid of losing his salvation, but he's afraid of losing his ministry. Brother, we can lose our ministry. We can lose our effectiveness if we're not self-controlled. Now, let me show you how to determine Paul what about this, then I'm going to be through. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 12. You think about this. See, some of you may have besetting temptations that others would not be beset by. Some people don't have a problem with food. Some people don't have a problem with other things, but then other people do. So whatever your area may be, and your body's under great control, but you may be your temper's out of control. Maybe your tongue's out of control. Maybe even your attitude's out of control. Maybe you're jealous, or maybe you just don't like somebody, or maybe you're just unforgiving. So it's all kinds of things involved in this. So what we need to do is ask God to help us to make the same determination Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. This is a pretty powerful statement here. A real powerful statement. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but get this, I will not be brought under the power of any. Isn't that powerful? I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. He wasn't bragging there. He just stating facts. By God's grace, I'm not going to let anything conquer me. Because I want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. So, precious friends, that's what I'm going to finish on today. Let's ask God to help us. Let me quote my verse again. I'm through this prayer right now for a while. Let me quote it to you again in the context of what I preached about. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. That's what I've been trying to illustrate now for 2 months. And I hope and pray you get something out of it. I hope you'll pray this prayer. But this I pray, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you for your precious word. Thank you so much for giving us your word, your inspired word. Thank you, Father, this is not cunningly devised fables. It is a more sure word of prophecy. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you for not leaving us, Lord, without telling us how you would have us live. And I pray for myself and the church members and all the friends we have here today, God, you'll please help us to have a spiritual ambition, not to be ambitious so much for worldly things, but, Lord, to be ambitious for spiritual blessings, that we might grow and thereby be able to glorify you better and be more of a help to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to just let this go in one ear and out the other. Help us to concentrate on these graces, that we might, Lord, ourselves be filled with this wonderful love, Lord, and joy, and the other graces you give us today, Lord. That we be filled with those. We be filled, my Father, with long-suffering. We be filled with this wonderful meekness today. Lord, we be filled with self-control. And all the other graces you have let us study for the last couple of 3 weeks. My Father, please help us to really concentrate us, and may we grow to such an extent that people can see that and not glorify us, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us, God. The Holy Spirit, this is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We don't even want to try. But Lord, may the blessed Spirit move in our souls. And may we, Lord, realize the Lord wrote the Bible too, so we must also be scriptural in the Scriptures all the time and be in prayer all the time and live in a way that you glorify your name. Lord, we live in a dark world. Help us to shine bright lights to your glory in this world we live in. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And amen.